Hosea, Isaiah, and the chapter 1. And we're reading from the verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And the verse 5 we read, "Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Sion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams, and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." We'll end our reading there at the verse 20. And we know once again the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all our hearts tonight. Isaiah was one of God's faithful prophets in the particular day in which he lived. But of course, we can learn much about his ministry and his message as we read through his prophecy, the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah was one who, in his own life, personally had heard words of challenge spoken by God. In Isaiah chapter 6 and the verse 8, Isaiah records for us that he had heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Isaiah also recorded how he was moved of God to reply to those words of challenge. And he replied with words of consecration. He consecrated himself to the Lord, because he writes in that verse 8 of chapter 6, "Then said I, here am I, sent me." And then, of course, he heard another word from the Lord, a word of commission, because the Lord spoke to him in Isaiah 6 in the verse 9 and said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." Because many under his ministry would not understand or not perceive. Yet, of course, we're told in the verse 13 there would be a remnant which would return under his ministry. But having heard the challenge from God, and having answered the challenge, and having heard the commission of God, Isaiah became, in many ways, what we could call God's mouthpiece. Because through Isaiah, God spoke to the people of his day. And through Isaiah's message in the written word, God continues to speak to us today. In Isaiah 1, in the verse 2, we read, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." The Lord spoke through Isaiah. Again, in Isaiah 1, in the verse 10, we read, "Hear the word of the Lord." Isaiah, in his ministry, had the responsibility of proclaiming the word of the Lord. Isaiah, amongst the Old Testament prophets, is known as the evangelical prophet. Because in his particular ministry and in his particular prophecy, he had so much to say about Christ and about the gospel. Of course, right through all the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, we find Christ and we find the gospel message. But Isaiah, for an Old Testament prophet, was enabled to speak so clearly about Christ and the gospel message that therefore he is known as the evangelical prophet. Isaiah prophesied of the incarnation of Christ, of the fact that Christ would come in the flesh as the God-man. In Isaiah 7 and the verse 14, Isaiah was able to prophesy, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Then over in chapter 9 and the verse 6 again, he prophesied of the incarnation, of the fact that Christ would come in the flesh. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." But not only did Isaiah prophesy of the incarnation of Christ, he prophesied of the fact that when Christ would come, that he would be crucified. He prophesied of the cross work which Christ would perform when he would come to this scene of time. Isaiah 53 is one of the most familiar passages in all the Word of God. And there, with such clearness, Isaiah, so many years before Christ came into this world as the God-man, Isaiah was enabled by God to prophesy so clearly of the cross work of Christ. In the verse 6 of Isaiah 53, he was able to write, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And there he prophesied of Christ as the sin bearer. And of course prophesied of how he would be smitten of God on the cross at Calvary. And the fact that Isaiah spoke so clearly of Christ and his cross work reminds us, of course, that Old Testament sinners were saved in the same way as those who were saved after Christ came and lived the perfect life and went to the cross at Calvary and bore in his own body the sins of his people to the tree. Because Old Testament sinners could only be saved by looking forward by faith to the fact that Christ would come and sacrifice himself as God's sacrifice for sin on Calvary. Just as all who have been saved since Christ came, performed his cross work, are only saved by repenting of sin and looking back by faith to what Christ has accomplished by his life, by his death, and by his resurrection again. It's interesting in the book of Acts that in chapter 8 you can read of that Ethiopian eunuch who was saved. And he was reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. He was reading in New Testament days. He was reading the prophecy of Isaiah after Christ had come, after he had performed his cross work. And yet he was spoken to by God from Isaiah chapter 53. And you know, as we read through the prophecy of Isaiah, we find so clearly the message of the gospel. We find so many verses which set before us what we might call invitations in the gospel. And of course our text in Isaiah 1 and 18 is one of those particular texts tonight, where God spoke through his servant Isaiah. And in that verse in Isaiah 1 and verse 18 we read, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." My friend, if you're not saved tonight, these words are just as applicable to you as the words of Isaiah 53 were to that Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And as we consider this text tonight, I want us in the first place to consider the condition of the sinner. The condition that each one of us were born in into this world by nature as lost sinners. God, through his servant Isaiah here in Isaiah 1 in the verse 18, says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson." And in those words we're reminded of what we all are by nature. We're all sinners. We've all broken God's holy law. We're all born into this world separated from God by our sins. And God, through Isaiah, describes our sinful condition and describes our sins in this text as being as scarlet, as being red like crimson. Now, when you think of scarlet, and think in particular of scarlet in the form of a dye, scarlet is regarded as one of the most fixed of colors. You spill a scarlet dye on a white garment, you'll have a problem getting that scarlet dye removed from the garment. Scarlet is a color which is not easily removed. And what a powerful illustration that is of the fixed nature of sin in our natures as sinners. No human means can remove sin from our natures. Sin is fixed within our natures when we're born into this world. It's fixed deeply in our natures. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and the verse 9, Jeremiah, or God through Jeremiah, said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And when it says in that verse that the heart is desperately wicked, that word desperately, it means incurably wicked. Because from a human perspective, our sinful hearts are incurably wicked because, humanly speaking, nothing can cure sin. That is from a human perspective. The psalmist in Psalm 58 and verse 3 said, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." There's not one of us as children had to be taught how to sin. There's not one of our children that have to be taught how to sin, because sin is fixed in our natures when we're born into this world. Our sins are as scarlet, they're red like crimson. Red like crimson would remind us of the stain. And sin stains our characters. We can think even of those in the Scripture, those who were children of God, saved by God's grace. And yet, maybe at times in their life, they got away from the Lord. We can think of David and his sin with Bathsheba, and that stained his character, even as we read of him in the Word of God. My friend, if you're not saved tonight, your condition is still that sin is fixed in your nature. Your sins are still as scarlet. They are still red like crimson. And when you read down this whole chapter of Isaiah 1, in many other ways, our sinful nature, our natural condition as sinners, is set before us in so many other ways. In Isaiah 1 and the verse 2, we read here, "O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." And by nature, we're all rebels against God. The word rebellion there can be translated by the word transgression. And by nature, we're all transgressors. We have transgressed God's holy law. We have gone beyond God's law. We have done those things that we ought not to have done as sinners. In Isaiah 1 here again in the verse 4, we read, "A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity." And again, that's what we all are by nature. In the verses 5 and 6, we read of the whole head being sick, the whole heart faint, and from the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it. And again, that's an illustration of our natural condition as sinners, of the depravity of our natures before the God of heaven. And again, Isaiah 1 and the verses 11 onward, God spoke of the fact that these people to whom he was speaking in Isaiah's day, they were a religious people. Because God had to rebuke them for the multitude of their sacrifices. They came and they appeared before God. They went through their form of religion in their day. And there was nothing wrong with their religion in one sense, what they were going through, but they were going through the form of religion, and yet their hearts were not right with God. And my friend, you may be here tonight unsaved. You could come to God's house every Sabbath and sing the hymns, listen to the sermon, and there's nothing wrong with that in itself. But if you're not saved, that does not change the fact that your condition's still the same. You can come and go to God's house, and we're glad you do. But you can come and go to God's house for all your days. And if you don't repent of your sin and bow the knee and receive Christ as your Savior, your condition before God is still the same. But there's something else in our text here in Isaiah 1 and the verse 18. Not only do we see the condition of the sinner, but I want you to see in the second place that in this text we see the compassion of God. Look at the verse again. The verse says, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. The compassion of God. God, of course, is a just God. He's a God who must punish sin. He's a God who's angry at sin. In verse 4 of Isaiah 1, we read, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger." They are gone away backward. And our sin provokes God to anger. If you're not saved, my friend, tonight, your sin provokes God to anger, and God must punish sin. And yet God, in His compassion, has provided a way of salvation. He still remains just. He has still punished sin in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus, when He came as the great substitute and lived that life of perfection to provide a perfect righteousness for sinners, and went to the cross of Calvary and bore the wrath of God in His very soul. That's the compassion of God. He's still just. He has still punished sin. And He offers salvation to sinners. He offers salvation to sinners who will receive it on His terms. To those who will repent of sin and come in faith and receive the salvation that is to be found in Christ. Every last one of us deserves to be damned in hell for all eternity. But our text sets before us the compassion of God. The psalmist said that God is a God full of compassion. Not compassion at the expense of His justice, but compassion alongside His justice. So you see in our text here in Isaiah 1 and verse 18, it is God who takes the initiative. And He says, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. He's saying, come to me in repentance. In the verse 16 of chapter 1, He says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings. Come in repentance. Come and let us reason together. God reasons with sinners. Now, He doesn't change His terms, but He reasons with sinners as to why they should repent of sin and come and receive Christ as their Savior. Turn just for a moment to Ezekiel chapter 18, where I believe we have an example of God reasoning with sinners. Ezekiel 18 and the verse 29. Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18 and the verse 29. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. So the children of Israel were making this accusation against the Lord, this false accusation. They were saying the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God, repent, and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. You see, the Lord is saying here, repent, and turn yourself from your sin, and therefore then your iniquity will not be your ruin. Verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. And surely here God is reasoning here with the house of Israel. He's reasoning with them. And he's reasoning with them in this way. He's saying, yes, if you go on in your sin will bring you to ruin. But if you will repent, iniquity will not be your ruin. And here in Isaiah 1 and 18, the Lord is saying, come now, let us reason together. That's the compassion of God. Because we all deserve the wrath of God. And yet, God has taken the initiative. God sent His Son. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Because if we were left to ourselves, every last one of us, we would not seek God for salvation and forgiveness. In Romans chapter 3, as the Apostle Paul wrote, he wrote in Romans chapter 3 and the verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And he was able to go on in the verse 11 to say, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Left to yourselves, not one of us would seek after God. We would not seek Him for mercy. We would not seek Him for salvation. But He sent the Son to seek and to save. He has taken the initiative. He is the compassionate God. And He says, come now. He commands us to come. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. The Apostle Paul, again in Romans chapter 2, he spoke as he wrote to those who despised God's goodness, and he said, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Unsaved person tonight, maybe you have. And if you're not saved, surely you have despised God's compassion. You've undone in your sin. You have not repented. You have not bowed the knee. And you despise God's compassion at your own peril. You refuse to repent at your own peril. You refuse to bow the knee and receive Christ to your own cost eternally, if you continue to go on in your sin. Come now, the compassion of God. Come now and let us reason together. But it is a matter of urgency, because God commands, come now. He doesn't say, come tomorrow. Come now and let us reason together. God has said that His Spirit will not always strive with sinners. And my friend, tonight, if you're not saved, you need to come to the only one who can save. You need to come to Christ tonight. You need to come in repentance. You need to come in faith. When you consider your terrible condition tonight. There's one final thought in our text here. In Isaiah 1 and the verse 18, not only do we see our condition as sinners and your condition tonight if you're still unsaved, not only do we see the compassion of God commanding us to come now and reason together with Him, but I want you to see in the final place the cleansing that is promised. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There is a cleansing promise to you. A cleansing promise to those who will come and receive salvation on God's terms. A cleansing promise to those who will repent of sin and come and receive the salvation that is found in Christ. There's a promise of cleansing, a promise to be received by faith, a promise of pardon, a promise of purifying from the vilest of sins. They shall be as white as snow. They shall be as wool. A cleansing that has been provided by Christ, because He lived a life of perfect conformity to God's holy law. He therefore has provided a perfect righteousness. And He went to the cross. He shed his blood. He suffered in his soul the wrath of God. He suffered hell in his soul as he hung on the cross. He was separated from his Father for a time. He experienced the hours of darkness on the cross. And he gave his life. He died. Thank God he rose again. But the merit of his blood provides the cleansing that is promised in our text. Remember David in Psalm 51, he was a child of God. He was returning from his backsliding. And he said, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." White speaks of purity. Purity from the guilt of sin. Remember when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth? And he, in 1 Corinthians 6, gave that list of those who would not inherit the kingdom of God. And he was able to say to God's people in Corinth, "And such were some of you. Some of you were fornicators. Some of you were adulterers. Some of you were involved in the vilest of sins. But now, ye are washed. Now ye are sanctified. Now ye are justified." There's a cleansing promised for those who will repent of sin and come and receive Christ as their Savior. In Revelation 7, we read of saved sinners in heaven. Those, as we read it, who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The saving merit of Christ cleanses from sin. It provides an immediate cleansing. It provides justification in God's sight. Paul wrote in Romans 5 and 9, "Being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come." The cleansing that is promised is a standing before God, a cleansing from the guilt of sin. But you know, the cleansing that is promised becomes a daily cleansing when you come in repentance and faith. Because when God saves us, not only does he justify us, but he begins to sanctify us. And breaks the power of sin in our lives. My friend, if you're not saved, heed God's word tonight. Because it's the Lord that was speaking in Isaiah 1 and 18. Saying, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, your sins tonight if you're not saved, they shall be as white as snow if you'll repent of your sin and come and receive Christ as your Savior." But the matter is urgent. Come now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's a hymn in our hymn books and it says, "Lord, through the blood of the Lamb that was slain, cleansing for me. Cleansing for me. From all the guilt of my sins now I claim. Cleansing from thee. Cleansing from thee." My friend, realize your terrible condition tonight as a sinner. Your sins are as crimson. They're fixed in your nature. You can't remove them. I can't remove them. But God can remove them. Come tonight and take God at his word. Be saved not only for time, but for all eternity. We're going to turn to, like me, his blood.